When you came to Christ and that moment when you finally gave your life to him, have you ever thought about how much preparation went on from God's point of view and on his behalf? And what I mean by that is I've never met anyone, and I don't know if I ever will, who the very first time they were presented the gospel, they said, yes, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow him, and they followed him the rest of their lives, right? Usually we've heard the gospel many times or several times. And then there's a difference between when we believe it intellectually and when we believe it with our heart and it results in a faith that is followed by action, okay? So when you think about that moment when your faith is now followed by action, have you ever thought about all the preparation and the patience on God's behalf to get you to that point? Okay? You guys hear that woodpecker, right? I'm not the only one tripping here. Sorry, Rob, you got to cut that out. I'm trying to think about, do I want to like try to shoo it away right now, or do or am I going to just stick with it? Okay. Sorry, Ralph. So as we continue on in our series, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, today we're at part 9. The kingdom of heaven bursts onto the scene through Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be coming out of 3 separate passages, Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. So again, we're putting these together to give us the most vivid picture of what this is, a synoptic gospel scene, meaning the same scene is done in the 3 gospels, and we're putting it together for the most vivid view. So we're going to start off with Luke 4:31, and all of these will be out of the New Living Translation. So Luke 4:31 says, "Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, 'Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus reprimanded him, 'Be quiet and come out of the man,' he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, 'What authority and power this man's words possess! Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command.' The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region." So as we go to this part in Matthew, it takes a step back and gives us more of a bird's eye view from what happened last week and this week. So that says, Jesus went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So again, the kingdom of heaven bursts onto the scene through Jesus Christ. And principle number 1 this week, the kingdom of heaven burst into our world through the messages, miracles, and ministry of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at, this is, you know, it's kind of interesting. We know a lot. I mean, there's a lot that Jesus taught. But if you were going to tell somebody who has never heard of Jesus before what his main message was, would you say that his message was repent of your sins and turn to God? Probably not. But that's really the core of everything he teaches. And I think we forget that so often. You know, we would probably say, and it's still appropriate, you know, believe in him and he will forgive your sins. That's true, but that's not true without repentance and turning to God. So we got to make sure that we understand the first part, right? So the main message Jesus teaches is repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He has further teaching, and of course we see this because he keeps going to the synagogues. Last week's sermon, when he was in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue. Here in Capernaum, he goes to the synagogue, and it says, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Same thing he was doing in Nazareth. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. And then, of course, you have his ministry. His ministry will take shape different ways, but this one is casting out a demon, which it says, once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, and we know how that unfolds. So we need to understand that when the kingdom of heaven bursts onto the scene, it suddenly explodes, but Jesus has been here 30 years, right? That's going to lead us into principle number two. So even though Jesus has been here 30 years, the reality is that his ministry burst on the scene and became fully public only after all of God's plans of preparation were complete. See, I don't know that we think about that, right? That's why I asked you that question earlier. Do you realize how much preparation God put into your life? And multiply that by billions of people that have believed, how God has put together just this patience and this preparation to get you where you need to be, to believe, to put your faith in action, and then to follow. So I want to show us here, again, when the first clause of Matthew 4:17 says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, we see a shift. That's why it's from then on. Okay, so Jesus has been going to the synagogues. He's been teaching. We know he was in the temple when he was 12. I imagine he's been just faithfully doing this between 12 and 30. He's been living right. He's been obeying the Father. But from then on, here at this point, it marks a change. So I want us to understand what type of preparation God put in advance for this moment of from then on to come to reality. So sometimes we forget that there is 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. And we forget, or we don't know, that 400 years of silence was because God's just like, I'm through with you guys. I need a break right now. Everything you're doing is so messed up. You're not doing anything that I told you, and the things that you do that I told you, you're not doing them for the reasons I told you to do them. So in the book of Malachi, you can actually read God's list of complaints, and this is how bad things were. He said, you know what? I wish somebody would just shut the temple doors and nobody would go to church no more. Because when you show up, you're not even doing it for the right reasons. He talks about their marriages being messed up. He talks about the fact that people don't tithe and they don't give their offering. He talks about the poor sacrifices they make. So again, they're completing the obligations of the law with no heart behind it. And so he says, if that's how it's going to be, I need a break. I'll see you in 400 years, right? So now the 400 years of silence is over. The prophesied miraculous birth and child, oh, I'm sorry, the miraculous birth and childhood of the prophesied Messiah is now reality. The prophesied messenger who would come before the Messiah in the spirit of Elijah was now here in the world and had just recently announced that Jesus was the Messiah, which means Christ. Jesus was recently anointed for ministry through his baptism by the Holy Spirit, which of course was confirmed by his Heavenly Father's voice from heaven. Jesus had just recently fulfilled his God-breathed identity as the Son of God in the face of temptation when he exercised his authoritative power in victory over Satan. Jesus had just begun calling his disciples to follow him. Jesus announced his true identity in the synagogue of Nazareth, that was last week, on the Sabbath day, and proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And now he's regularly teaching in the synagogues, and from this point forward, his message is repent and turn back to God. Okay? I don't know if you noticed, but every single one of those bullet points is what we've been covering for the past 2 months. God's preparation, we've done it weekly, right? But This is everything God had to do to get us to the point and to get Jesus to the point where he now gets to the main point in the main message, which is repent, turn back to God, and the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? And so, what does this teach us? And what it should teach us is anything that's worth doing is going to require patience and time and preparation. Okay? Anything that's going to be of quality cannot just be done tomorrow. And as I constantly say, right, we're this microwave generation where we want what we want and we want it right now. That is not how God works. He's never worked that way. He's not about to start now. And so on a bigger scope, you know, for our church, as we plan for the future of the property and all these things, I just want you to understand it's going to take time. There's preparations that are happening, conversations that are happening, information that's being gathered. But most importantly, it's prayer, individual prayer time and corporate prayer time with God. As I was sharing with the Sunday morning group today, do we realize that God already has a plan? He's already figured it all out, and all we have to do is listen so that we can do what he wants. Do we know that? Right? We don't have to make it up. We don't have to create it. We just have to listen to God and figure out what is he saying. And I think that for a lot of us in life, this is one of the disciplines we have to get back to. Do you realize God already has the solution for your problem? Singular. Do you realize he has the solutions for your problems? Plural. And it doesn't mean you're not going to have any hard work to do or any investment of time or research to do, but it means he has the answer. He's the one that we need to seek because he's ready to give it. Okay? And so just think about, you know, as you go through life, nothing worth having and nothing worth doing is going to happen without preparation. Okay? Principle number three. The fact that Christ chose Galilee to be the center of his public ministry and not Jerusalem should teach us a lot about who Jesus is, what he values, and what he wants to do. So we have to remember that the context is Jerusalem is the religious center for all Jews. It's where the prestige and the power is all at. People that are anticipating his coming, they're all looking to Jerusalem. This is where it's supposed to go down, not in Galilee. So, again, it's not an accident that Jesus ends up in Galilee. He chooses Galilee, right? And there's a reason he chooses it, and it's part of the prophecy that we see laid out in Matthew 4. So Matthew 4:13 says, Jesus went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what most people don't know is Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, they were all named after one of the sons, each of the sons of Jacob, who is Israel. So Zebulun and Naphtali were given land where Nazareth and Capernaum are, okay? So Jesus went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what you need to understand is he chose what many would call in that time one of the worst places to go. Do we realize that? Right? Like, in our little valley here of Moraga and Lafayette and Pleasant Hill, all beautiful places, he would go to Eastside Concord, right? And I'm not putting down Eastside Concord. You know I'm from Eastside San Jose. But that's the place he chose. the things that are broken down and messed up and not so safe. That's where he chooses to go, to reveal himself to his people. So who are his people? We saw this last week, right? The poor, the oppressed, the blind, the marginalized. So of course, if those are his people, this is where he goes, is Galilee. So again, God's ways are not our ways, right? We expect God to show up in a certain way, to do certain things. He almost never does it the way we expect. So because of that, here's the dangerous part for people like us who follow Jesus. As long as Jesus remains faithful to his mission, those of us who say we are his people will be forced to make many choices. Every time we choose to follow him, we will have to adjust our lives and our expectations in order to accept whatever he reveals as God's current agenda, program, and will. Okay? When we say I'm a follower of Jesus, that's not a one-time decision. To follow Jesus is to make multiple decisions daily, every day, for the rest of your life. And so someone can be a follower, as in past tense, oh, I followed Jesus, but I no longer follow Jesus. And unfortunately, I think this happens a lot of time in the church. People have followed Jesus, but they're not following him now. And a lot of times it's because the adjustments and the shakeup of our life to keep going where he's going, we call it quits. We're like, man, that's too much trouble. That's too much of an inconvenience. So here's the bad part. When we get to the place where we're we're no longer willing to choose to stay on Jesus' mission with him, we will find ourselves fighting against him. This is what happened to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They believed in God. They knew God. Nobody knew God better than they did. But because he moved in such a radical way that they did not expect and that they did not like, that would have cost them too much to realign their lives with him, they became his enemy, even though they were supposed to be the greatest lovers of him. Right? So what we need to understand is that when God is, you know, this is all a part of experiencing God as well right now, chapter 5. It's right. It's perfect timing. Chapter 5 and the 7 realities of God tells us that, you know, we have to find out where God is working so we can work with him, right? Because a lot of us, what we like to do is we like to tell God where we want him to work. You ever realize that? God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. It's not bad to ask, but the problem is when he shows us he's not going to do this or that, and he says, no, I want you to go do that, we have to get aligned with that. We have to choose to get aligned with that. And in order to get aligned with that thing instead of the two things we wanted, it's going to create a shakeup in our life. And it's going to require major inconvenience. And again, when we come to that crossroad where it's a major inconvenience to us to follow Jesus versus whatever we have planned, we're going to decide where our faith is really at. We're going to prove where our faith is really at. Is it really with Jesus, or is it only aligned with Jesus so long as it meets with my needs? And that's a very dangerous thing. I think a lot of people are living in that area, and we cannot stay there. We cannot allow that to happen where we're only aligned with him so long as it meets our will. Okay? Principle number 4, Christ began his public ministry in synagogues because even demons can attend church and practice religion comfortably. See, I don't know if you noticed this, right? We know Jesus casts out demons all the time. But in Luke 4:31, it says, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out. So hold on. Did you catch that? The demon's there listening to Jesus. He got no problem listening to what Jesus says. He ain't doing what Jesus says, right? He's comfortable with religion too. See, this is the shakeup. That anybody can listen and anybody can say intellectually, I agree. And anybody can settle into a groove of religious practice and remain unchanged. That's the demon, right? That's the demon. And so this is, you know, we talked about this last week with why God purifies things and why he changes things. And the reality is, if he doesn't change them, then what we're left with is stale religion, because we become used to certain practices, we get accustomed to it, it's all we know, and then we remain unwilling to change. And that's why God is constantly mixing up our world and changing things on us, so that we focus on the relationship, true worship, and not on religious practices. Okay? Now, this is not going to, there's probably like no way to say this without sounding judgmental. Forgive me, I'm not trying to sound judgmental. I'm going to give you credit today. If I never give you credit, I'm going to give you credit today. Right? Because the reality is, even a demon took the time to go to church, right? Even the demon, at least the demon went to church. How can so many people who are saying they believers don't even go to church? And I'm not saying that as a judgment. I'm saying, like, it's just plain right there. We need to see, like, I was going to make a diagram, and it's basically we have this major issue going on. And it's about balance, right? So like all human beings, we tend to be extremists and we navigate to one extreme or the other. So on one extreme, there is legalism, okay? Legalism is, I have to do these things. I'm obligated to do them. Doesn't matter how I feel about them. I just got to get them done. And on the other side, you have a French term, laissez-faire. Laissez-faire is anything goes. And it's another key word for laziness, okay? So you have, I have to do it, I'm driven, I don't even want to do it, but I just got to do it because I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. And over here, it's like, whatever happens, happens, right? God's not really counting attendance anyway, right? And then you have balance in the middle, which is, I'm not doing it out of guilt or shame, and I certainly understand what's required of me, so it's not laissez-faire. And so the problem is, most of the Christian world and the Western world is pulled to either extreme because they don't understand how to live in balance. And we have to check ourselves. If a demon takes the time to go to church, what excuse do I have for not going to church? And also, if a demon can be comfortable listening to Jesus and just not doing anything, can I be caught dead in the same boat? What does it say? Not that I'm accusing anybody here of being a demon, but what I'm saying is, this is not acceptable. Do we understand? And it's not acceptable because your pastor's telling you it's not acceptable. This is what the Word of God is revealing. He's exposing a major thing to us. Are we going to just read it and be like, eh? Or do we understand, like, ooh, yeah, I'm really treading some dangerous waters here, right? So, number one, I said I'm going to give you credit because you're here, and you're here on Spring Forward. So thank you for being here, right? But number two is, you know, as things change and things are going, if you haven't figured this out about our leadership team yet, I'm going to make it very, very plain and clear. We purposely try to mix things up on you, and we're going to get more intentional with that. We're going to put you in more uncomfortable positions. Again, not because we just want to see you dance like puppets, because we feel like otherwise things get stale and they just become religious practice. This is what I think the entire thing about the property is. I believe this is God's shakeup. You can't just, we read it today in Experiencing God, You can't stay where you are and go with Jesus too. Okay? You can't stay where you are and go with Jesus too. And so this is why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? And so again, thank you for being here. I know it was a sacrifice to be here. So you're in the second group, which is, let me make sure that I'm not just a listener and failing to do. Okay? I don't just agree cognitively, but then do nothing with my actions. There's other folks we got to get on the first one, which is, man, if the demon showed up to church, you really ain't got no excuse. So you need to start getting here. Okay? Principle number 5. Jesus loves to enter into the spiritually dark places of this world because that is where his light, the light of the gospel, will shine brightest. Okay? Again, this is why he goes to Galilee and Capernaum. So I don't know if you know this, but in Galilee and in Capernaum and Nazareth, and there's another city called Bethsaida, they call this, many theologians call this the evangelistic triangle. This is where the supreme majority of his public ministry takes place. And again, it's in the darkest places. He chooses to do his greatest work in the darkest places because that's where people are the neediest and where his light will shine the brightest. So I don't know if we really understood the prophecy. When the prophecy says, in the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. That's key right there. Because what it's saying is Gentiles have taken over the promised land. And this goes back to when Assyria enslaved Israel, how it was infiltrated. Then you had the Greeks that came in. Then you got the Romans that came in. All these different tribes, right? Peoples. And it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. So he's talking about those who believed in God or used to believe in God that have now been put through so much, they have no hope. They sit in darkness. And it says, and for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow. So what it's saying is those who live in the shadow of death every day. This is dark, right? This is the darkness that he is intentionally walking into, so that his light will draw those out of the darkness and into the light. And those people that it's drawing, from then on, his message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's not just, hey, if you're poor and you're oppressed and you're blind, come with me. His message is not just come with me because you're this. It's an offer. I'm the light. And if you repent of your sins and turn to God, you can come with me. Right? And so here's the thing about the darkness. You know, we're talking about Galilee. I mentioned East Concord. No disrespect to East Concord or East San Jose. But not all dark places are recognizable as dark. Most of the dark places in this world are the complete opposite of what you expect darkness to be. It's why Satan is so good at entangling people and getting them trapped. You know why he's so good at it? Because people expect a demon-looking being with horns and red and speaks all weird when he shows up as an angel of light. So the darkest places can also be some of the most beautiful places you've ever seen. Do you think it's a coincidence that Lafayette is so beautiful? Do you think it's a coincidence that the Bay Area is so beautiful? That California is so beautiful? While all of them, and especially the Bay Area, remaining one of the dark, spiritually darkest places in the world. And we don't say that just as an exaggeration. We say that based on statistics. The statistic is this, 7% of the entire Bay Area, that's more than 8 million people, only 7% are churched evangelicals. Do you realize that's nothing? That's darker than most third world No, not most. That's darker than every third world country that is barely got the gospel maybe 20, 30 years ago. It's no coincidence that the darkest places spiritually are very beautiful places physically. Okay? This is why God wants to do something in Lafayette. This is why God wants to work in the Bay Area. This is why God is working in California. Because they need to be woken up to the reality. Okay? Principle number six, the enemies of God who rule this world and keep people living in places of complete spiritual darkness are real, even though most people are unable to see them or detect them. Right? Speaks for itself. Last one today, principle seven. The breakout of the kingdom of heaven on earth through Jesus reveals God's compassionate care for all the evils that plague the fallen human condition, including the spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental. We'll see this more next week, but when Jesus comes, his ministry is not just spiritual, it is physical, emotional, and mental. And I don't know if you've ever, like I said, I'll talk about it more next week, but, you know, sometimes people make very ignorant statements about the Bible when there's demons being casted out. And, you know, we're living in today's time and they're like, oh, you know, you guys called every mental disease a demon. No. The Bible itself, especially the book of Luke, differentiates between disease and illness and demonic possession. Right? And so just understand that as partakers of the kingdom, God wants to deal with us, heal us, and use us holistically, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. Christianity in practice hasn't always been great at doing all four at the same time. But that's never been God's fault. That's human error. So let's understand that at least in this day and time, God is calling us to minister to people holistically. Mind, body, soul, and emotions, okay? And so let's be part of the movement of God. Again, it's going to look like it just sprung up out of nowhere. It just burst onto the scene. But you and I know it didn't just burst onto the scene. God's been preparing it for a long time. There's so many preparations he's been through, not only with cities and people and families, but with us, preparing us to be equipped, transforming us, changing our character, getting us ready to be true servants, true disciples, true leaders when they're needed the most. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, as Jesus says here in this passage, that not only is the kingdom near, but that it is already fully here now that we're living on this side of the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for how patient you've been with your creation for thousands and thousands of years. And even though, as we look at the Bible, it looks like every generation gets worse, which is probably still happening today, that you're still such a loving God. And that for the same reason, your message to all of humanity has been the same since day one. Repent and turn back to God. Then you can be saved. Lord, help us to be messengers of this message. Again, not out of obligation, not out of fear, but out of love. Love for you first and foremost, and love for all those around us secondly. Lord, we ask that you continue to work in us, that the changes that have already taken place, that we give you credit for those. The transformations and the miracles we've already been through, we praise you for those. But Lord, that you would keep your promise, which is to finish the good work that you started in each of us. to bring it to completion. And Lord, we don't just want to bring it to completion for ourselves and for our own personal blessings, but we want it for our homes, our workplaces, our neighbors, our cities, our states, our country, and for the world, Lord. Help us to be those that step into the darkness intentionally. Not that we share in the darkness or we practice darkness, but as the light, we walk into the darkness without fear so that people can know Jesus, so that they can hear his message of repentance, and so that they can make him the Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, help us to be faithful in this. For we know that this is the only thing that's going to be eternal. What's eternal is those who choose you. And everything else doesn't really matter. Help us, Lord. And as we see more and more people come to faith in you, as we see others grow up in faith in you, and as we see others being equipped from believers to becoming disciples, we'll make sure that you get all the honor, all the credit, and all the glory. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.